Everywhere we look, it's clear that something has gone radically wrong with our world. Politically, economically, environmentally, socially, morally, and spiritually. Are there any answers for fixing this mess, or are we destined for doom and disaster? Jesus forewarned us that these things would occur, but he also told us to keep preaching the good news through it all. We are called to demonstrate the wonderful reality of what can happen when Jesus is invited into someone's life. We are God's plan to heal our hurting world.
Way Northwoods, great to have you with us this weekend, wherever you may be joining us from, whether that's online or another campus. If you were with us last weekend, you heard Pastor Cal share that he was not going to be here this week because he is actually going to be leading the tour in Israel with several of our people from all across Northwoods. So before we go any further today, Pastor Cal just wanted to check in and say hi with the rest of the team from Israel. So check out the side screens.
Hey, Northwoods. We've been running around the Holy Land with part of the Northwoods congregation here for the last week. Just came from the Sea of Galilee. We were on a boat ride last night going across the sea. We were up on the Mount of Beatitudes. We were in Capernaum, where Jesus, his hometown out of which he ministered. Today we started in Nazareth. We've been having a great time. We've been loving the 70 to 80 degree weather and enjoying that's about 25 there. We hope you guys have a great weekend. We're going to have a great weekend here. We just wanted to wish you a happy Sabbath weekend. So here we go.
Shabbat Shalom.
God bless you guys.
Yeah, enjoy the 70, 80 degree weather over there. Yeah. So they're having a good time. But Pastor Cal will be back with us next week. Their tour finishes up this week. But today, we're going to be doing something just a little bit different. I'm actually going to be team teaching alongside my brother Nathan. And for those of you who are on other campuses, might not know him as well as we do here in Peoria. He's one of our worship leaders here in Peoria, and he's also my brother. And this is actually an incredible privilege for me to get to team teach alongside my brother. It was actually a few years before I ever started working at Northwoods. I had just recently been married, was living in Tennessee. And while I was home visiting my parents here in Peoria, I came to Northwoods for a Get Encouraged prayer session. Get Encouraged is basically you set up an appointment, you go in, and there's a couple people who will just come and pray for you and really just encourage you with the truth from God's word. And I remember one of the ladies in that prayer session, she gave me a note card and she wrote 1 Chronicles chapter 19 on there. I think it's verse 10. And it's the story, if you've ever read this, it's the story of Joab and his brother who go to war. And basically Joab says, I'm gonna take the front, you go take the back, and if I get in trouble up here in the front, you get my back, you come up and help me. If you get in trouble, I'll come back and I'll help you. And I remember, so she shared that passage and she wrote this. She just said, I just believe that the Lord is saying that he is going to bring you someone as close as a brother that you can trust your life with. And at the time I was kind of like, oh, that's cool. You know, maybe someday in ministry I'll have a really close friend. But to be standing here almost 9 years later and be up here team teaching with my actual brother, who I can trust my life with and who I know has my back and I have his back, it's an incredible privilege. And so I'm very excited to be up here with him today. So, Nathan, why don't you tell him where we're going to head today?
All right. Well, today we are going to continue in part 4 of our series, Rebuilding Broken Lives. If you've been around for this series, you know that we've been kind of going through the mission statement of Northwoods Community Church. Now, if you don't know it by heart yet, that's okay.
Hold up. Do you know the mission statement by heart? Oh, that's the question. Turn your notes over.
No notes.
Look.
Right, inviting broken world people to experience complete freedom in Christ Jesus.
Boom. Attaboy. Okay.
No. They said they were going to fire me on the spot if I didn't get that right. No. Okay, let's say this together so we all get it. Say it out loud with me. inviting broken world people to experience complete freedom in Christ Jesus. That's right. That is what we are all about as a church. That is our mission statement. And as we've been saying throughout this series, every single word in that mission statement is absolutely loaded. So the very first week of this series, we unpacked the word broken world. The second week, John unpacked for us the word inviting. And then last weekend, our senior pastor unpacked the word experience. And so this week, we're going to focus on another two words. We're going to unpack those for you. But I want to encourage you that if you've missed anything in this series, if you haven't been able to hear some of those messages, go back and check them out. Go back and listen to them. I think we have the link here for those right there. Go to that link. Go check them out online, because this is what we are all about. It's our mission as a church, all right? But today, as we continue, we are going to zero in and hone in on these two words, complete freedom.
Yeah, last week as I was winding down for the day, I was scrolling through the news headlines on my phone as I regularly do, and I came across a story about a fish that had recently been caught in Alberta, Canada, and the picture of this fish actually went viral. And the reason that this story caught my attention is because not only do I love to fish, but any news story that's about fish instead of nuclear bombs, terrorist attacks, and political figures is a welcome sight to me. So I clicked on the story, and upon reading it, I found there was a story about a guy named Adam Turnbull who was recently fishing in the South Saskatchewan River when he hooked a fish that fought like any other fish but didn't look like any other fish. Upon landing it, he quickly realized that this fish had a serious wound, and at first glance, he thought it was maybe because this fish had been attacked by another fish. But the closer he got, he realized that this wound was actually being inflicted by a plastic Powerade wrapper. So we're going to bring the pictures up. I want you to see this. This is a picture of a northern pike that biologists believe as a much smaller fish, unfortunately, got entangled in a plastic Powerade wrapper. And instead of dying, the fish actually continued to grow around that wrapper and around that wound. So in other words, the plastic wrapper and the resulting wound became a normal part of life for that fish. That fish has lived with that wound for years. And reading that story last week, something about that fish resonated with me. You see, in a way, I think we're all similar to that fish in that we all go through this life, and eventually life throws the proverbial plastic Powerade wrapper our way, and we become entangled. For us, the plastic wrapper just looks like sin, addictions, trauma, bitterness, ungodly beliefs, faulty beliefs, and the list goes on and on and on. But to make matters worse, many Christians have come to normalize the plastic wrappers as just a part of life here on earth, meaning we believe that Jesus has the power to forgive us of our sin, but not free us from being entangled by it. Because, oh, the free part, that will just happen in heaven someday, but not here on earth. Which is just another way of saying that thing that has you entangled, that's normal in this life. And so we end up saying things like, well, you know, that porn viewing habit I'm dealing with, men and women alike deal with it because we're sexual beings, and even if I wanted to stop, I couldn't. You know, anxiety is just a normal part of living in this fast-paced world, and so I just have to learn how to push through. Well, because I was abused as a child, I will always be emotionally damaged. See, we end up learning to normalize the plastic wrappers. But let me ask you this before we go any further. I want to bring that picture back up of that fish. Does that look normal to you? I think we would all say, absolutely not. Yet, how many of us walk around with entanglements no different, and we call it normal?
But as long as we continue to normalize the plastic wrappers in our life, we will only experience partial freedom. And partial freedom is this. Partial freedom equals freedom, but not, I'm sorry, forgiveness, but not freedom. Partial freedom is forgiveness, but not freedom. But the Bible makes the case that Jesus came to offer complete freedom.
That's right. And the passage that our senior pastor walked us through last weekend shows that Jesus came to offer complete freedom. It's in Isaiah 61, is speaking about Jesus. And remember, this is exactly what he said in Luke 4. He said that that scripture was fulfilled in him. So this is prophetic about Jesus. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." In other words, Jesus' ministry, yes, is about preaching the good news, preaching the gospel. But he did not put the period there. It did not end with just forgiveness of sins. It's that and so much more. It's freedom from whatever entangles us. Whether that's an emotional or a spiritual wound, whether it's an addiction, a sin, a habit you can't seem to break, a thought pattern, no matter what it is, Jesus came so that we could walk in freedom now and here on earth. And it's not only ours to walk in now, but it's also ours to offer to other broken world people. And this complete freedom, as opposed to partial freedom, equals forgiveness and freedom. It includes both. And the question we're going to get at today is, how do I walk towards complete freedom in my life? That's the question that we are answering today. All right? So we're going to give you a number of steps that you can take so that you can start walking towards complete freedom, so that can be your experience in your life. And that first step is to receive forgiveness.
Yeah, this is always the starting place to complete freedom. We have to start by asking the question, have I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and receive the forgiveness of sins only he can offer? Because pursuing complete freedom apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ is the equivalent of me trying to get up here and lead worship and sing like Nathan, if you've ever heard me sing.
Amen.
You know, I'm not good. In fact, I was actually singing to my daughter. I was just joking around. I had a little candle out, and I was singing Silent Night the other day. And she came in the kitchen, and she said, "Daddy, I don't want you sing." Even my own daughter doesn't want to hear me sing, all right? So me getting up here and trying to sing like him, right, that's a hopeless pursuit. In the same way, if we're going to try to pursue complete freedom apart from Jesus Christ, it doesn't happen. We have to first start with receiving forgiveness. The Apostle Paul in Colossians, he says this. He says, "He," meaning God, "has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Well, who's the Son he loves? It's Jesus. "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So this verse shows us that forgiveness of sin is found in Jesus Christ. But it also shows that when we surrender our life to Jesus, we are rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God, where freedom resides. And what's interesting about that passage is that word "brought" that Paul used. It speaks to, it carries the meaning of someone being taken out of one country and settled as a citizen in another country. You know, it seems like the talk of the news lately has centered around North Korea and their oppressive regime. And if you know anything about North Korea, you know there's absolutely no freedom there. There's no freedom of speech, no freedom of information, no freedom of religion, no freedom of movement. I mean, if you live in North Korea, freedom is a foreign word. And I was reading the other day when I came across a story about a girl named Yeonmi. This is a girl who escaped her home country of North Korea. And in reading her story, she shared that the idea of escaping all started when she dared to watch a smuggled movie. Now, this is a no-no in North Korea, because if you can actually be punished for watching foreign films. But she shared that in watching this movie, for the first time, her mind was illuminated to the fact that there was a world that existed outside of North Korea. A world where people were well-fed, had the freedom to love, and the freedom to live. And she said, as she was watching, something in her heart started to come alive, and she realized that she so desperately wanted to experience that freedom. But here was the sad reality. No matter how bad she wanted to experience everything that freedom brings, she knew the truth is she would never find it living in North Korea. And so there came a time when she realized if she was ever going to experience freedom, she was going to have to find a way out of North Korea. And the truth is, at one time, we were all like Yeonmi. The Bible says that this world, it says in 1 John, this world is under the sway of Satan. And so realize there is no such thing as freedom under his rule and under his dominion. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and received the forgiveness of sin that only he can offer, you are living under the dominion of darkness, because the Bible makes the case there is no middle ground. And so the only way to experience complete freedom is to find a way out of that dominion of darkness. And the only way out, as Paul says, is to be rescued from and brought into. Rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God where freedom is. But understand, we only experience that freedom in God's kingdom when we first surrender our life to Jesus Christ, in whom, as the verse says, there is redemption and forgiveness of sin. So before we go any further today, I think we have to start by asking the question, have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and received the forgiveness of sins that only he can offer? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? And if you can't say that you have, here's what I want to do. I want to challenge you at the end of this service, no matter what campus you're watching from, even if you're watching online, you can connect with one of our prayer partners there, but we're going to have a prayer team down front. I want to challenge you to come down front, and we have a prayer team on every campus who would love to pray with you and to help you know what it is to be forgiven of all your sin. So I want to challenge you at the end of the service to do that if you never have. So we have to start by receiving forgiveness. But then we also have to extend forgiveness. And I've asked, Nathan's going to take this piece here, but I've asked him every service, and I'm going to ask him one more time in front of everybody. Nathan, as you start to talk about extending forgiveness, have you extended forgiveness to me for the time that I pinned you down and spit in your mouth? That's what I need to know.
I'm three services, and I'm still working on it.
I actually didn't mean to. Again, he was much younger. It was one of those things where, you know, you can drip the spit and suck it back in.
It happened. I was yelling, "No, John!"
He was screaming, and it accidentally fell in his mouth.
Yeah, that was...
Extend forgiveness to me, Nathan.
Here's what I'm wondering. Have you actually walked through the first step?
Yes.
Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior,
again,
John?
Yeah, I was 9 years old, which, I don't know, you've been one or two. Still peeing your diapers, so you wouldn't have any recollection of that. But yes, I did.
All right, good. Okay, look.
Forgiveness.
Thank you. Step two cannot be separated from step one. All right, step number two, extending forgiveness. That cannot be separated from receiving forgiveness. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians 4. Or if you got your phone, you got your Bible app on there, Ephesians 4. We learned that little jingle, God's Electric Power Company, right? Kind of remember where it is. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. God's Electric Power Company. That alone is worth coming to church today for, all right? Ephesians 4:31. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, and then look what it says. Forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So once we've received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we are responsible to, and we are commanded to extend the same forgiveness to others as well.
An easy way to remember it is, forgiven people forgive people. These two points cannot be separated. If we have a revelation of truly how much we have been forgiven in Jesus Christ, we will not wait to extend the same limitless forgiveness to others around us. Now, Jesus himself, he gave us a perfect illustration of what this looks like. So again, if you've got your Bibles, Matthew chapter 18, that's the first of the Gospels, all right? Starting in verse 23, buckle your seatbelts. This is a good little chunk of scripture, okay? Jesus tells a parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now hold up. That's not dollars. 10,000 talents. Back in Jesus' day, one talent was worth 20 years' wages for a worker. One talent. This man owes 10,000 talents. He owes a debt that he cannot pay. So this passage continues on. It says, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he, his wife, and his children, all he had, be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him, and he said, be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him. He canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now again, this ain't dimes and nickels here. A denarius was a day's wage. A day's wage for a worker in the time of Jesus. And so this servant owes a debt that he could realistically pay back if he had some time. But what does the first servant do? It says that he grabbed him and began to choke him. He said, pay back what you owe me. And this fellow servant, just like the first, he falls to his knees and he begs him. He says, be patient with me. I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off. He had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed. They went, they told their master everything that had happened. And the master calls the first servant in and says, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus ends the parable by saying, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother. Your brother,
forgive me.
From your heart. Now, this illustration is perfect. It's absolutely perfect. Because the first servant has a debt that he cannot pay. And like all who come to Jesus, we have a sin debt that we cannot hope to pay. No amount of good works, good intentions, good choices will make up for it. We have an unthinkable, unsurmountable debt. And our only hope is to come and throw ourselves on the grace and the mercy of the King in hope that somehow, some way, he will cancel the debt. And the good news is that our debts are canceled when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross through his death and resurrection. He paid for our debts, so that we could be forgiven and set free. Now in the parable, upon being forgiven, this first servant goes and finds another servant who owes him a debt that is absolutely nothing in comparison to the debt he was just forgiven of. This second debt is incredibly small, but instead of having mercy, what does he do? He turns and has him thrown into prison until he can pay the debt. And this is a picture of what happens when we don't forgive, when we refuse to extend forgiveness. When we get offended, we get hurt. And that offense and that hurt often is legitimate. But it is incomparable to the offense and the hurt that we have caused to God's heart by our sin.
Instead of forgiving, what we often do is we take that person who hurt us, who offended us, and we throw them into prison in our own heart, refusing to let go of our resentment and our bitterness until they can pay back what they've done to us. They don't get released. Now, what does that have to do with freedom? Everything. Because unforgiveness is one of the biggest ways that we give ground in our lives to the enemy, let alone that it hurts God's heart. As long as we hold on to bitterness and resentment, we refuse to forgive, we are actually keeping ourselves from the very freedom and the very life that Jesus wants us to walk in. And that's why Jesus says right there at the end of this parable, this unforgiving servant was handed over to the torturers. Because unforgiveness can open the door to enemy influence in our lives. Now, Jesus doesn't say that to scare us. He doesn't say that to make us afraid. We don't need to fear the enemy. But forgiveness is a serious and a weighty issue that we cannot afford to take lightly. And if we know how much God has forgiven us, it's our responsibility and should be our natural response to extend the same forgiveness to others. This is one of the most crucial ways that we can begin to walk in complete freedom in our lives.
Yeah, absolutely. And real quick, I just want to build on what Nathan's saying here about forgiveness. And we're going to talk more about forgiveness in this upcoming series. But it's really helped me when it comes to extending forgiveness to other people to understand what forgiveness is not. See, forgiveness is not condoning or minimizing what happened. Right. Forgiveness is not denying the feelings that you may have about what happened. And forgiveness does not mean that we have to trust the person who has hurt us. It'd be like after I spit in Nathan's mouth, I'm 16, he's 9, I come and say, hey, let's wrestle again, and he knows he's going to lose because he's 9 years old, and I promise I won't spit in your mouth again. He doesn't have to trust me because he knows my track record, right? When we forgive someone does not mean that we have to trust the person who has hurt us. So that's what forgiveness is not, but forgiveness is giving up our desire for revenge and retaliation and releasing the person from our judgment as to what the penalty should be. It's almost as if taking the case and saying, I'm handing this case to a higher authority now, and I'm releasing it to you. So understand what forgiveness is not, but understand that forgiveness is releasing someone.
Yeah, that's right. All right, real quick. Let's see if you guys remember. Shout this out loud. You remember step number one. What is it? Oh, come on. That was like two of you. Alex, I heard you. Good job. One more time. Step one was?
Receive
forgiveness. And what was step two?
Extend
forgiveness. Good. Good job. That brings us to step three, which is renounce lies. In John 8:44, Jesus tells us that our enemy, Satan, has no truth. None. No truth in him. He says that when Satan lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So understand that our enemy is out to deceive us. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In other words, he deceives and he lies. He dresses up the lies so that they look like truth. And we've got to understand this about our enemy, because though he's powerful, his power is in the lie. Once his lie is exposed with the truth of God, he must flee and he must bow. But if he can get us to agree with a lie that he feeds us, whether that's a thought, a feeling, a belief, that lie, like John was talking about earlier, becomes normal for us. That lie becomes like the truth to us. And it gives him power to influence the way that we live. And this is why it's so important for us to just simply know the word, to know the truth, to know who God is and what he says about us, who we are in him. We cannot live out
and walk out the truth if we don't first know it. Truth is our primary weapon against the enemy, because his primary weapon against us is lies. You'll notice in Ephesians 6, where it talks about the armor of God, the very first piece of armor that all the other pieces rest on is the belt of truth. Truth is our main weapon against the enemy. All of our victory against the enemy rests on how we bring our lives into line with God's truth and use it to renounce the lies of the enemy. Because the enemy knows that if we can believe a lie, we'll be made ineffective for Jesus. There's a story that our dad always used to share with us. It was of an orphaned baby eagle who, out of fear, still unable to fly, glides out of his nest down onto the ground to try and find help. And by chance, a man comes by and sees his baby eagle. He picks him up. He takes him to a farmer. And he tries to convince this farmer. He says, right here, I've got a special kind of barnyard chicken that's going to grow really big. Now, the farmer's not really sure about this. That doesn't look like any chicken he's ever seen before. But this man sells the farmer on taking up this baby eagle. And so this baby eagle grows up with the chickens. This baby eagle grows up being told that he is a chicken. He learns to imitate the chickens till eventually he just believes that he is one. And so one day he's out in the barnyard and he takes a look out over the sky and he sees an eagle flying up overhead. And in his heart, he's amazed. And he says, what kind of animal is that? Look at how it flies. That is incredible. And he turns to fellow chicken and he says, what is that animal? And the chicken responds and says, that, my friend, is an eagle. But don't worry about that, because chickens don't fly. You will never be able to fly like that. And so, believing the lie, this baby eagle went on to live as the chicken he thought he was until he finally died. He never knew who he really was and that he had the potential in him to fly. Now that's the power of a lie. It's not that the eagle could not fly. It was the lie that kept the eagle from being all that he was meant to be. And can I tell you today that you were meant to fly in the kingdom of God? It says, those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength and they will soar on wings like eagles. You were destined to do mighty things for God. You are seated with him in the heavenly realms and all the enemy is underneath your feet. You are not who you used to be. You are a new creation in Christ. You are his child carrying his authority. Too many of us. Too many of us, like the baby eagle, we believe the lie. And we live our lives grounded for the kingdom of God when all along the potential to fly was inside of us. Too many of us live as paupers when royalty flows in our veins as children of the King of Kings. Too many of us live as just sinners saved by grace when we are saints chosen by him before the creation of the world, set apart to be holy and blameless in his sight. The power of the enemy is in the lie. And once it's exposed with the truth of God, we can choose to renounce the lie, refuse to agree with it, and we can choose to agree with the truth. And the enemy cannot stand against the truth. He has no power. So, you remember step three?
Renounce the lie.
Renounce the lies. You guys remember step three? Renounce the lies. That's right. Now, this step follows right into the next step, because behind every stronghold in our lives, at its base and at its root, is a lie that we have believed. So once we renounce the lie, we are that much closer to removing the stronghold. And again, like steps 1 and 2, steps 3 and 4 go hand in hand. So step 4 is remove strongholds.
Step 4, remove strongholds. Yeah, and again, hey, I want you to know, you just told that story better than I ever heard Dad tell it growing up. So props to you, all right? So
thanks.
The last step is step 4. We have to remove strongholds. And the concept of a stronghold, we actually find this in 2 Corinthians 10:4, which states, "The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." So the Apostle Paul introduces to this word stronghold, which begs the question, what is a stronghold? So I think to understand this, we need to look back to the Old Testament, because this is the only reference to a stronghold in the New Testament, but it's actually referenced several times in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the stronghold was the core of a fortified position. It was the strongest position to inhabit, kind of like a castle or a fortress. So many times in the psalm, the psalmist actually would praise God as being the stronghold to which they could retreat in a time of danger. So when it comes to a stronghold, think of a fortress or a castle. So in our 2 Corinthians passage, Paul uses this imagery of the castle, the fortified position, to speak of spiritual strongholds as being like castles in our mind, where the enemy has a fortified position built on deeply entrenched lies and deception from where he can sabotage our lives. An example of a stronghold might sound like this. No matter how hard...
It's still on.
It's still Praise on. God. Praise God. Example of a stronghold might sound like this. No matter how hard I try, I continually feel excessive guilt and cannot bring myself to accept the truth that God forgives me fully for my sins. Instead, I picture God as hostile and punishing rather than a person who understands, who loves unconditionally and sacrificed his son so that I, if I surrender my life to him, might experience forgiveness and freedom. Another one that I've heard is, I grew up being criticized, and so today I have trouble viewing any accomplishment as good enough. And I fear almost any kind of risk. But Paul is making the case, if we're going to walk in freedom, we have to demolish those strongholds. If you were to go in Google right now and type in the word stronghold, you'd probably bring up a story that many of you probably read about recently, where U.S.-backed forces overtook the ISIS stronghold, and the word they use is stronghold, the ISIS stronghold of Raqqa. And this was a key fortified city from which Islamic militants ran their operations and staged attacks all around the world. And so taking the stronghold of Raqqa from ISIS was key, because if you can take the stronghold, there is no fortified center from which ISIS can work their evil. And with no stronghold, with the stronghold taken, ISIS efforts become extremely crippled. And in the same way, if we're going to experience complete freedom, we have to go to war. We have to go to war with, we take the truth of God, this is our weapon, to fight and take back any place where the enemy has developed a stronghold in our mind. Because if we don't, the enemy continues to have a place in our life from which to stage attacks and keep us bound. But when we demolish strongholds, just like ISIS was crippled when their stronghold was taken, when we demolish strongholds, spiritual strongholds, so the enemy's work to keep us bound in our life becomes crippled. So we have to renounce the lie, but then we have to work to demolish the stronghold. This is any thought that is contrary to God's word. And did you know that you cannot just remove a thought from your head? You cannot just remove a thought, especially a deeply entrenched lie. You have to replace thoughts with the word of God. As one of my favorite authors says, we have to crowd out the wrong thoughts with the word of God. And so this is why it's so important to spend daily time reflecting and meditating on the Scripture. We're replacing places where there are bad thoughts and replacing them with the truth of God's Word. So we have to continually renew our mind with God's Word. Now listen, there might be some of us here that you would say, it doesn't matter what I do. There's just a lie that is so deeply entrenched. It doesn't matter what I do, I cannot seem to get past it. It doesn't matter how much I pray. It doesn't matter how much I read my Bible. No amount of small group, no amount of whenever I've been to church, I cannot get past it. If that's you, it's probably an indication that this is a stronghold that needs some deeper level healing ministered. And this is where the body of Christ comes in. And so if that's you, I want to encourage you. There's going to be a link on the screen here. It's just northwoods.church/prayer. If you go to that link, there's four different types of prayer that you can sign up to receive here at Northwoods. And you can go on there and you can decide which is best for you. If you need information, you can call in and ask, you know, maybe I need help me understand. But I would say if there's something that you just can't get past, maybe it's time to have some other people come around you and minister to that deeply entrenched lie, that stronghold in your life that you're having trouble getting past. Because God wants you to be free of that. But sometimes we're only free when we allow other people into that stronghold. So today we've talked about four different steps. And understand, we're all on a journey. Our goal isn't to take four steps right away. Our goal is to just take one step. So here's my question for you. Here's the takeaway for today as we close. This is what I want you to think about. What is your next step? What's your next step? Don't try to take four steps. Just figure out, what's my next step?
Every single one of us in here. Every single one. We can take one of those four steps today. We can take action on it. So I just want to encourage you, whatever it is, if it's, you know, you don't know Jesus, and maybe today, for the first time, you can know the joy of receiving His forgiveness over your life. We're going to have our prayer teams down here, down at the altar afterwards. You just come forward. Come forward. We'll introduce you to Jesus. Maybe you need to extend forgiveness to someone. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been putting on your heart someone that you need to forgive. Offense, bitterness, resentment that's been there for years. And you just have to let go of it. You know, maybe it's confronting a lie with the truth of God's Word. Exposing it for what it is. Maybe it's signing up for a prayer appointment. And going after that stronghold. That place where you just seem stuck. Whatever it is, every single one of us can take a step out of here today. So I want to encourage you, resolve in your heart right now before you leave here today to take one of those steps. Whatever it is, grab hold of one of those and do it. Do it before you leave here today.
Yeah, so hey, on every campus, would you just stand with us as we close? I want to pray for you as we close. So me and Nathan were talking the other day, and we were just kind of talking, how do we want to close this? How do we want to end in prayer? And we both had a verse from Colossians on our heart. And so I just want to pray a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed over the people of the church there in the book of Colossians. And so if you just want to open your hands, this is in a posture of receiving, if you feel comfortable. I just want to pray the words that the Apostle Paul prayed in the Bible over you today. And so, along with what he said, we ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so that the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit as you grow and learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for being here, guys. Hope to see you back next week.
Hello, Northwoods Online. We're so glad that you could join us today. Look, that's the question. What is your next step? 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever it is. I want to encourage you to just get connected with one of our prayer partners or our pastors there online. They would love to help you. We will do everything we can to help you take one of those next steps, all right? So I encourage you to just step out, grab hold of that. We hope to see you back here next weekend. We love you guys. We're glad you're part of the Northwoods family. Bless you guys.
Have you ever seen the wonder in the glimmer of first sight? As the eyes begin to open and the blindness meets the light. If you have some sense, I see the world in light. I see the world in wonder.